As we prepare for the teaching of God's Word, using this time of silent preparation to confess sins if need be, in order to restore fellowship with God, recover the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to hear your word. We pray, Father, that that perfect law of liberty and freedom might go forth with clarity, accuracy, and power. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week when we were together, we discovered we examined the word of grace and the fact that this is called the dispensation of the grace of God, where God's unmerited favor is at its highest, its pinnacle, at its peak. God's policy is by grace, as he deals with saved and lost in this dispensation. We are saved by God's grace, his unmerited favor, and God's grace abounds. And we really looked at the superlatives of grace last week. We're going to move on to the next major word here in the sentence, peace. We're going to speak about the peace of God which passes all understanding. And so these two go together, God's grace and peace. And here in the introduction, Paul desires that these two will be upon the believer. And the source of these two are from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of those come from the Father and the Son. Now, what is peace? The word arene is a state of well-being. We get the word arenic from this Greek word here. Even as I mentioned before, my mom had a friend named Irene. If you have someone named Irene, it comes from the Greek word for peace. Arenic, arene is a state of well-being. Peace is an internal joy and stability. I like this definition here. Peace is an internal joy and stability apart from circumstances. That's very important. See, circumstances don't bring you peace. God does. And the Father and the Son. So peace is an internal joy and stability apart from circumstances, disruptive false teaching, or persecution. And so regardless of those things, you have this tranquility, this stability of soul, we could call it, that really protects you from the attacks and advances of Satan. It guards your hearts, it garrisons your hearts, as later in the book we will see. And so believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can have this internal tranquility as they abide in Christ and walk in fellowship with him. The Lord desires us to have this stability. The opposite of peace would be coarse turmoil, disturbance, a disturbed soul. And we have here grace and peace found together. There are 18 verses where grace and peace are found together. They are mentioned together at the beginning of every one of Paul's epistles. Realize that. Every one of Paul's epistles, we see these two things, grace and peace. But we want to look in the book of Philippians itself, where peace is mentioned. It's mentioned here at the introduction, and also later in chapter 4. And let's turn there in our Bibles. This is the main passage in the book of Philippians dealing with the peace of God. So he expands and elaborates on this peace that he introduces here in verse 2. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. And I always like that. The idea of anxiety is turmoil of soul, worry. And the Bible says there's nothing that we need to be anxious for. It didn't even say be anxious for a few things, but it says for nothing. And everything, notice here, but in everything. Notice all and everything, nothing, everything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's very important. And we will see that, by the way, in Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Thanksgiving incorporated into your prayer life. That's very important. And so we have here not only, you know, making a list of petitions of what we need or complaints. We can't go to God with our complaints, but let's not be complaining about situations. Let's just simply take our petitions to God and leave it to Him and leave our anxieties and worries with Him. And so we are by anxious or nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then what will happen? Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is peace? It's freedom from anxiety. We know it's the exact opposite of anxiety. Anxiety deals with turmoil, worry, fear maybe, doubt, unsettledness, disturbance. An anxious soul is not a trusting soul. An anxious soul is not a soul at rest. An anxious soul is not a believing soul. You can't be anxious at the same time and have peace. It doesn't work. And so we are to be anxious for nothing at all. There's nothing we ever have to worry for walking in fellowship with God. If we're in His plan, what do we have to worry? We have no worry. We should have no worry. God is in control. And the thing is, when we're out of fellowship, this is where anxiety comes from. When we're out of fellowship with God, we start to worry and doubt. And certainly we want to recover fellowship with God so that God's peace can abide. Keep in mind that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. I always go back to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, he mentions a fruit, singular, certainly of the Spirit, 9 virtues of the Christian life. And first of all, as I'm abiding in Christ, the Spirit will produce fruit in my life. And that means I'm in fellowship with God. What will be produced? Love, joy, peace. Peace is a byproduct of the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual virtue. And so in order to have peace, I must be what? Spiritual as a Christian and not carnal. Carnality does not bring peace. See, carnality brings disturbance, fear, doubt. Spirituality brings peace. So that's one of the first key elements. I'm going to list several things we need to do in order to have peace. It doesn't come automatic in the Christian life. There are certain things we have to meet, requirements we have to meet in order for peace to be there. And Paul mentions a few of these in Philippians 4. First of all, we need to cast our burdens upon the Lord. And that's in essence what he's saying here. Let your requests be made known to God. I think this is a counterpart to Psalm 55:22. When we let our requests be made known to God, what are we doing with our anxiety? We are throwing it on the Lord. See, we're throwing our burdens upon the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 55:22. Psalm 55:22. And so whatever we're carrying here that weighs us down and causes us to fear and doubt, we are to throw on the Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will do what? He will sustain you. He will never suffer, never permit the righteous to be moved. Paul's saying the same thing. You know, don't be worried about anything, but you have a issue, take it to the Lord. Take it to Him in prayer. And I think sometimes, as I mentioned before, that we use prayer as a last resort. You know, I'm going to try to handle it myself, and if it doesn't work out, then I'll take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, we don't need to be worried about anything. We need to take it to Him in prayer first and leave it in His hands. And God does a better job than we can ever do. And I can give personal examples of things that God has done in my life. And the very next day, even the past week, by the way, past 2 weeks, I prayed for something. And finally, something I've been struggling with, I left it to the Lord. I said, "This is Lord, I'm just going to leave it to You. Humble myself before You. Here it is." And the very next day, it was answered. And it was such an answer, it can only be God. It wasn't simply circumstances or accident. It's clearly God did it. And so God was waiting to be gracious to me, as He says in Jeremiah. I'm waiting, I'm tapping my toes, so to speak, God's saying. I'm waiting on your response. How long will you worry about it? How long will you fret about it? How long will you care about it? When will you throw it on me? I'm ready to answer. And so we got to lay it upon the Lord, and He will sustain us. So we need to throw that. How do we throw our burdens upon the Lord? By faith and prayer. Lord, this is too big for me to carry. This is a big weight. I don't know what to do. I need wisdom. I need guidance. I need direction. Here it is. You deal with it, and I'm going to trust you. And you'll be amazed at how God answers. So we throw it upon the Lord. And then the word cast, by the way, in the Hebrew is to throw or eject, to dispose of. I like that. To remove or scatter. Dispose of that. Whatever that burden is. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Don't bear it on your own soul. It's too much. It's too great a weight. A burden is a hardship. What causes anxiety and distress? Notice that's interesting. Paul may be alluding directly to that Psalm 55 passage, I think. So that is what is causes anxiety, a burden, a distress, a hardship, a difficulty. That's what you throw on the Lord. You eject, you get rid of it. You lay it upon Him. Let Him take care of it. And He will sustain you, as the psalmist says. He will take care of, provide for your needs. God is our provider. It's not because of our wisdom or our strength or our health or any other bank account. God is our provider. God is one who takes care of our needs. And He'll take care of us. Peace then, next of all, Paul says, comes by being thankful for what you already have by grace. Look at Philippians 4:6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, as general petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God will guard your hearts. Don't forget thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is related to the root word for grace. There are similar words related to God's favor. It's a response to grace, I think. Thanksgiving responds to what God has already done for you and what He continues to do. And so we're grateful for His bounty. We're grateful for everything He provides for us. And this deals with the attitude of contentment, I think. With thanksgiving comes contentment. Sometimes we're in turmoil because we don't have something that God doesn't want us to have. He doesn't want us to have something, and therefore we're restless. We want this. We think we need this. And God says, be content. And so we need to be thankful for what God has already provided. Instead of focusing upon what we don't have, we need to focus upon what we already have. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's why we started with grace. Grace comes first. And when we understand grace, then we can have peace. Because we're grateful for what God has provided by His undeserved favor. All His wonderful bounty. Think about the 40 things you have as a believer, spiritually speaking. And I can have fellowship with God, and I can walk in His light of His word. And God can take care of my needs. And no matter what comes my way, He's big enough to handle it. And I don't have to bear it in my soul. Then, this is based on what? Contentment. Contentment. Philippians 4, verse 11. Just within a few verses later in this chapter, he says, now I speak in regard to need, for I learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul says, it doesn't matter if I have much or little. That I learned to be content. And because in verse 12 he defines that. I know how to be abased, meaning having more than enough. There are certain times in your life when you have an abundance. You have more than enough. There are other times when you have little. He says, I know how to abase and to abound. That's having a surplus. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. And how can I do that? How can I be content? It's Christ who strengthens me. You know, quote that verse in its context. Certainly it has more than, you know, one scripture has, you know, or the hermeneutical golden rule. All scripture has one primary interpretation, but many applications. And certainly we need to look at the proper interpretation, the context. Here, I can do all things, meaning that I can abound or be abased through Christ's strength because he provides. That's the idea. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me, who enables and strengthens me. I can bear up under this difficult circumstances because God's watching after me. So we need to be content. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, lack of contentment causes problems in the Christian life. You know, we have the stark fact here in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world. Babies are born without anything. You heard you're born with a silver spoon. I've never seen a baby with come out of a mother's womb with a silver spoon in their mouth. They may have been brought into a family of great privilege, and that's in essence what the person's saying. But you're brought into the world with nothing. And certainly we can carry nothing out. You can't take it with you. And therefore, having food and clothing, shelter and substance. With these, we should be what? Content. Now, certainly, God provides much more. Oh, my goodness. God provides so much more than food and clothing. You know, I don't think in America we have to struggle for those things. That's freely available. And I think that's why we lack contentment. We have so much more than food and clothing. But imagine just being content with that. And then whatever God sends you in abundance, it's an added blessing, isn't it? Whatever thing. You know, we're not stuck on material goods. But we are stuck on what God wants for our life. Verse 9 says, those who desire to be rich, notice not simply those who are wealthy, but even the poor can have this mental attitude. I want to be rich. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful desires, because you're wanting more than what God has provided. With drowned men in destruction and perdition, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but the pursuit of it. Pursuit of material wealth is the root of all categories. We would call it a Pandora's box of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith. Christians have left the faith because of pursuit of material lust. Got to have more. Then I can't attend church anymore because I'm too involved in my business. I'm too wrapped up. And God understands that. Yeah, my family understands that. I'm just providing for them, after all. And no time for God. And I never believed God would ask us to deny his word because of so-called providing for our family's needs. See? You know, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? And God would not put us in a situation to disobey that command. He said, well, I can't help it. My job is constantly on Sunday. Change your job. God can provide something else for you, right? And so we have to seek his will first. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with what? Many sorrows. Isn't that the opposite of peace? Sorrow. And so Hebrews 13:5, another verse on contentment. Hebrews 13:5. And by the way, this is in the context of marriage. Think about that. Be content with who God has provided you with. Marriage is honorable among all. Verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. For be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. God will not abandon you. God will not leave you. And so, therefore, we need to be content with what God has provided. Now, once we're content and thankful, not only satisfied with what God has given, but thankful for what we already have, then God's peace can start to operate. We see a process here. We cast our burden upon the Lord. We give it to him in thanksgiving. We're content with what we have. And therefore, this peace pours in. It surpasses all human understanding. Looking back in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, notice that, which surpasses human viewpoint. You know, the unsaved world cannot comprehend the peace that you have as a believer. They can't sense it. They don't even know it. They have no comprehension whatsoever. It surpasses all earthly understanding. It's supernatural, we could say, which it really is. It's a spiritual thing. This divine peace the world cannot duplicate. Jesus said later, I think we'll look at a verse in the Gospel of John, that Jesus said, "The peace I give you is not what the world can give you." So it surpasses, it goes beyond and above what the world can offer you. The world said, you have all this money, bring you peace. All this power, bring you peace. All the other things, that will bring you peace. It can't. It can't bring you lasting peace. Temporary human satisfaction, yes. There is a enjoyment of pleasure for the sins of the season. Temporary happiness, but it's of the worldly kind. Not nothing lasting like God provides. Not nothing deep down. And so this peace surpasses all human understanding. And this will be a protector, like a guard or watchman. And I think this is related to our spiritual armory, in a sense that, you know, the shield of faith that we hold out as we believe God's word helps. And then the helmet of salvation, all the fiery darts of the wicked, doubt, condemnation, intimidation, temptation. This piece plays a role, I think, in that armory. It will be a guard, a garrison. It protects our heart, protects our well-being. And it says it garrisons our hearts in our thinking. Remember, the helmet of salvation is our hope, the future hope that we have in the return of Christ. It'll garrison our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so I think we can tie that into the spiritual armory. It'll act as a defense against Satan's onslaughts. This peace, this tranquility of soul. Now, this peace acts as a guard against the emotional revolt of the soul. You can't simply live by your emotions. Emotions, keep in mind our definition of emotions. Emotions are responders. Okay? Emotions respond to circumstances. Biblically speaking, emotions should respond to the truth. So our emotions can reflect what the truth is. We can be joyful because we believe certain truths in the Word of God. Or we can be sorrowful in a sense, not that we're like the world, but because of people who are not following the Lord. We can grieve. There's nothing wrong with that either. That's not meaning that you don't have peace, but we could, in a sense, respond to that because we have the Word of God in our soul, and there is a time to grieve. Even Jesus spoke of that. But that doesn't erase peace, by the way. Think about that. How we have we would call it, in the human terms, a strange mixture of emotions. At a funeral, you can have grief at the same time a calmness of soul. I'm sure many of you felt that at funerals. You're grieving over the loss of a believer or someone you loved. But you know they're with the Lord. And at the same time, you have a peace. You have a contentment. You have a tranquility that God provides. And so you have a mixture there. This peace can act as a guard against the emotional revolt of the soul. Certainly, you can't follow your emotions. They'll lead you astray. You got to follow what? The Word of God. And let the Word of God respond to with proper biblical emotions. God created us emotional creatures, by the way. You know, Jesus wept, Jeremiah wept. We can have times of weeping even for happiness. And we can be joyful. David got really excited when the ark came home. As a matter of fact, he got so excited, one of his wives really condemned him for his display of joy when the ark returned. He was emotional, but he was responding to the joy of the Lord. And so I think we can be overwhelmed with emotion, but yet make sure it's in line with the truth. And that's the thing. That's the right part, right emotions. You know, God didn't create us to be robots. Well, okay, I'm going to take a doctor this morning. Okay, what verse is that, Pastor? Okay, da-da-da. You know, you've seen some people like that and say, there's something wrong with you. You can't crack a smile. You're just like, yeah, blah, blah, blah. You're like, you're a robot. You're not a human being. You've erased all emotions. And watch, those kind of people are serial killers. Watching a series of people like that. People, you got emotions that are just zapped out. There's something wrong with you. You know, we can be normal as Christians, by the way. We don't have to be weirdos. You know, that's just, you should know that, you know. I don't have to be a fanatic or a weirdo to be a believer. I can be a normal person. You know, proper response. And so that's why, the Bible, by the way, speaks that we're ambassadors, right? We have to act like idiots to be a Christian, as some Christians like to do and turn people off. I think the way some Christians act and thinking, really, really? That would turn that off. I've even other well-meaning believers said, you should do this in this situation. I told one person, I said, this is not the time nor the place to do that. Yes, I need to tell so-and-so X, Y, and Z. Yeah, they need to hear it. But I said, have you seen that they want to fellowship with you? Yeah, they're not walking with the Lord, but this is not the time nor the place. We got to be wise in our knowledge of the Word of God. You know, there's a time. Wisdom, the essence of wisdom is not simply what you know, but it's also doing the right thing at the right time. Very important. Time, and that's why in Ecclesiastes, a time to mourn, a time to what? Rejoice. There's a time and purpose for everything under heaven. And so sometimes the timing is not right. Yeah, they need to hear that, but it's not time yet. And this is where the leading of the Holy Spirit comes into play. We need to follow His leadership to know when to speak at the right time and right place. It's fanatical Christians who don't understand that that turn people off. Now, I don't know, on the other hand, you never have a chance to witness and you're a coward. That's another story. But there is timing. And God can pray. You can pray for an open door. The door has to be open. Sometimes we want to pound it in and shove it down, knock it down when the person's not ready to hear the truth. That's another important thing. Is that person ready at this point to hear the truth? If they're not in a condition ready to hear the truth, the timing's not right. You pray for that door to open up, then you walk through it. Well, that door's locked and bolted and shut. You let it go. Go around some other way. Go through the window or whatever. All right. So let's take a look here. This does not mean the absence of trials. Having peace does not mean we're lacking difficulties. James is very clear about this, by the way. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. See, we think that peace comes by lifting the circumstances. And then God can do that, by the way. There's nothing wrong with that, praying for removal of circumstances. You know, many of godly saints have prayed for removal of circumstances. And God may answer that. But God may say, you know, Paul, you asked three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, but you know what? I'm not going to do it because my grace is enough for you. It's enough. So peace does not mean that you're absent, trials are absent. This does not mean the absence of trials on the outside, but it does mean a quiet confidence within. Regardless of circumstances, people, or things, your tranquility is not dependent upon your fill in the blank. You say your brother, your sister, your parents, your relatives. there's in-laws and outlaws. Or as Clint Eastwood, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You have all those people in your family. That's not, your tranquility is not based on, you know, response to them. It's not based on your circumstance. It's not based on that at all. I can have a quiet confidence in the middle of a storm. It's like in a hurricane. There's an eye. There's an eye inside of a hurricane. Have you ever seen these videos of hurricane hunters and flying and it's turbulence? They're flying, the plane's shaking, and then they reach the eye and it's tranquil. Everything around them is falling apart, you know. They're right in the eye of the hurricane. And even down below, it's interesting to see people with, here's a 10 or 20 mile eye. Well, it's not like a tornado. You only have a little, it's almost impossible to get in the heart of a tornado. But hurricanes are larger. And you have this 5 to 10 mile space where the skies clear out. You know, the hurricane could be blowing 200 mile an hour winds, and then you reach the eye wall, and the pressure drops, and then it's tranquil and calm, and then you hit that outer wall again. Well, we could be in the middle of that storm, tranquil, confident, peaceful. So it's a confident quiet within, regardless of circumstances, people, or things. That person's not the basis of your happiness. And on the other hand, people and say, if I had that they had, I would be at peace. It's not that either. Or if I had that individual or that same set of circumstances, then I would be at peace. No, not at all. Not at all. To have peace, we must take every thought captive. This is part of our battle with the mind, by the way. This is where the control is. The what we think. To have peace, we must take every thought captive and think and meditate upon the Scripture. In Philippians, back to chapter 4, verse 8. Notice after he said in verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It's the Word of God. I think those are the things that are pure, lovely, virtuous. In contrast with the world, the things of the world that are not peaceful, that are disturbing, that are impure, that are not lovely, that are not of good reputation. We need to focus upon the Scripture and then take those impure thoughts or things that are not pleasing and take that captive. See, again, Satan attacks the mind. That's his battlefield. And that's why the battle is for our thinking. And the Scripture must permeate our thoughts. And we had to look into the Word of God. And the word meditate is used, by the way, not simply reading the Scripture, which is good, but thinking on it, just sitting down, reading a song or reading wherever in the Word of God and thinking about that. Focusing your attention upon. That's the idea of meditation. By the way, there's a difference between Eastern meditation and biblical meditation. Eastern meditation focuses upon nothing. That's the idea. Empty your mind. And that's satanic. That's the exact opposite. You got to empty your mind. Biblical meditation is fill your mind with Scripture. See? It's not I get into this transcendental state and empty my mind and play some waterfall music or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. I have, I'll tell you how to study. And I have a ceiling fan playing in the background. I have headphones, and so if I make McDonald's, that's my study place, my office is. I have my own table and plug and have my coffee in the morning, and I'm ready to go. Have my laptop. And so I'm studying there, but in the background I have just a monotone ceiling fan going around. Drowns out all the whoever, Beyonce or whoever's on the radio at the time. I don't know all these modern artists and all that. Drowns her out. And so I can just sit there and read. I can focus. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, though, the idea is, we're emptying our mind, like transcendental meditation. That's not biblical meditation. We need to fill our mind with the Scripture, the Word of God. Think on things. It says meditate on things that are what? Not empty, but lovely, virtuous, good. And so that's biblical meditation, the Word of God. Next, the peace of God involves right living. and fellowship with God. That's also important in order to have peace. Verse 9 says this, after we think on things that are lovely, pure, virtuous, pure, good, lovely, praiseworthy, the things which you learned, Paul says, and received, and heard, and saw, meaning I lived it out my life, in me, apply, do. And then, well, notice this, and the God of peace will be with you. See that? So, it involves right living. It involves fellowship. Now, we can meditate and study on the Word of God, and that's good, but if we're not ready to obey it, what good is it? I still want to live my carnal life and expect God's peace. There's no way. That will not happen. I will not have peace. And then I'll blame God. Why don't I have a peace? Why don't I have peace in this situation? Well, God says, I'll tell you why you don't have peace. You're not resting in faith. You're not trusting. And, you know, you're not applying the Word of God. You're not living righteously. That's why you don't have peace. You want me to condone your sinfulness. You're asking God to condone your rebellion. That's what you're saying. God, give me peace in this situation. Meaning, I don't want to do what you want to do, but I want to have tranquility. So God, condone my rebellion. And God cannot do that. God cannot condone your rebellion and give you peace when you're not living for Him. So it does involve right living. And it does involve, remember, fellowship. Key word, since peace is a fruit of the Spirit, and since that cannot occur unless I'm filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, if I'm controlled by the Spirit, which involves what? Fellowship with God, I cannot have peace. If I'm carnal as a Christian, I cannot have peace. If I'm spiritual as a Christian, I can. So only in the realm of abiding and fellowship, walking by means of the Spirit, desiring and seeking to do God's will, living, applying the Scripture, then peace comes. Then peace comes. Opposing God, that's not a way to find peace. Doing your own thing, doing my will, my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. We might think we're smarter than God. We might say, okay, God, if you change this circumstance and did this thing and this thing, then this will open up and that will be in. Then I'll be happy and this will happen and all that. And God says, that's not where I want you to go. That's not my path for you. That's not my way. I want you to go down that path. Well that do you want? Oh, man, that involves difficulty. That involves suffering. You want me to go down? Yes, you'll have peace down that road. You're not going to have peace down this road. That's the easy way. You're going to have peace down that road. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you down that road. See? We got to be in tune with what God wants us to do. And then the Spirit of God can direct. So, let's put it together here. Right praying. Right thinking. And right living. Right praying, right thinking, right living. These are the conditions for having the secure mind and victory over worry. We can have a secure victory over worry by right praying, right thinking, and right living. And then the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what's the source of this? The source of this is the Father. Notice he didn't say, the source of this is, you know, this girl that I like. That's the source of my peace. Or source of my happiness. Or the source of my joy. See? No, God can add that to you later, and that can be an additional bonus, but that's not your source. Your source is God. Now, going back to James 1:17, where does every good gift and every perfect gift come from? Above, right? Comes down from God. And God is your provider. God is the author of peace, not confusion. It's another passage in the Corinthian church. They were in turmoil and said, God's not the author of this. He's the author of harmony in the church, not discord. And that's another byproduct of peace, by the way, is we'll have harmony with others as we're walking in fellowship as much as possible, the Bible says. Now, the Father is, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say about the Lord Jesus Christ? It shows that he's equal in essence to the Father. Two distinct persons in the Godhead, one divine essence. God our Father. Notice the word "our." Shows you you're in the family of God. My dad, we could say. And you say, well, that's an irreverent way of speaking about God. The Bible uses that expression in the Aramaic, daddy, father, right? In Galatians, he talks about our sonship. We could say daddy, father. And I don't mean to disrespect God or degrade God, but we can treat him as our father. Now, unfortunately, you know, in our culture, there are many who have grown up without a godly role model as a father. And I do sympathize in a sense, not sympathize, but I do feel for you in that sense, that you don't have a biblical example of a true father. But, you know, there's a verse in the Psalms that says, when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will bear me up. If I have ungodly parents, the Lord will be there to sustain me. He will, in essence, become my divine father. And so we can speak to God as our loving father. And that shows a relationship of intimacy, by the way. God's not some kind of abstract being that we can't relate to, some distant entity that has no relevance in our day-to-day living. He is our Father. If we're believers in Christ, we are in the family of God. And once we're in the family, then we can address God as our Father. We're adopted. We're part of His family. And we're here, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't have to go around calling you sister or brother, as some churches do. I don't have to do that. But there is an awareness of that, though. There is an awareness that we're family. I think there should be that. And God is our Father. Not in the sense of sexual generation, like physical parentage, or chronological sequence, but intimate family relationship. That's the idea. God, we are in the family of God. We have an intimate relationship. And therefore, we can always go to Him with our request. And that's why we need to come boldly to the throne of grace. We have access. Now, what about Christ? Christ Himself, Christ never associated Himself with them by using the personal pronoun "our." He always used the singular "my Father" when Christ is speaking about His relationship with the Father. His relationship being unoriginated and essential, whereas theirs is by grace and regeneration. What the author is saying here, Christ relates to God in a different sense than we do. His relationship has always been with the Father. Ours come into play when we are born again. And that's what the author is trying to say here about the distinction between how the second person of the Godhead relates to the first person of the Godhead. That, you know, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God. There was never a time when Christ was not the Son. There is a point of space and time when we become children of God. And that is what's distinct here. Now, grace and peace can only come by a proper relationship then, another point, with the Father and the Son. In essence, we've been saying the same thing about fellowship. Our Father, we can have grace with God, our Father, as we properly relate to Him. And the Lord Jesus, they're the source of our peace. In John chapter 1, verse 17. John chapter 1, verse 17. And I believe this is a passage on contrasting the law and grace. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So God's grace came via the person of Christ and truth. As peace mentioned in John 14, 27, by the way. Grace here as coming from the Son, John 1, 17. Peace, John 14, 27. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. He's talking to his disciples here, or believers. Very important. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Think about it. Not as the world gives. What the world offers is not lasting. It's not true tranquility of soul. Let not your heart be what? Agitated. Sounds like Philippians, doesn't it? Disturbed. Don't be anxious for anything. Your heart's agitated. Your heart's troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Earlier in the chapter, he spoke about his return. By the way, he said, notice here, chapter 14, verse 1, same language. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also me. In my Father's house are many mansions. So the doctrine of hope leaves us with peace, right? The doctrine of hope, the return of Christ, leaves us with a soul that's free from anxiety. You know, the Lord's coming for us. We don't have to worry. And he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be fearful. And why, you know, one thing that Jesus said, if I'm going, he told his disciples that would bring them this comfort. He's going to send the third member of the Godhead to be with him. The Son who is with them day after day for 3.5 years. They developed a close relationship with him. He's going away. He'll be crucified and rejected. He'll rise from the dead. He'll ascend back to heaven. And disciples will seem like orphans. And he says, no, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you without a family member. I'm going to send the third person, the Godhead. And so what he did on Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit to what? He will indwell you. He will abide with you forever. And the Spirit of God will produce the peace that I promised through you. Isn't that something that, who is the source of peace? We could even say to the Holy Spirit as well. It's a gift of the fruit of the Spirit. So all three members of the Godhead provide peace. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all provide peace. So, grace to you and peace. Grace and peace comes from the Father and the Son, stressing their equality, having the same essence. They are not the same person, as we said in our first hour. We don't want to confuse the members of the Godhead. But they have the same essence. John 5:23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. It's interesting, Jehovah's Witness coming around, knocking at your door. They seek about the Father, you know, Jehovah. His name is Jehovah. Yeah, one of the names of God in the Old Testament. People get stuck on that, and you got to name your church this and that, and Yahweh, and they get all the... Yes, there's various names of God, but people... You got to look at all the Word of God. He's called by many names. There's over 100 and some names. If you want to look at not simply Hebrew or Greek, but titles, we would say, names of God. There's a great study on the names of God. Scofield, by the way, is really helpful. If you have an old Scofield study Bible, or even an updated one, the 1967 edition, you have in the books in the notes in Genesis. I think in Genesis chapter 22 and going back 12 and the early chapters of Genesis, Scofield in the footnotes traces the titles or names of God. And it's a really good study. But here the idea is, you know, they come around saying about the Father, what do you believe about Jesus? Oh, Jesus was not the eternal Son of God. Well, you're not honoring the Father. Think about it. You claim you honor the Father. You're not honoring the Father because you don't honor the Son. They share equal honor. So that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So if you think that God, Jesus, is less than God, you're not honoring the Father. Both provide grace and peace. So I think this is one of the passages we can teach the deity of Christ. And his very name, by the way, declares his deity. Kyrios, the Lord. The Old Testament word is Jehovah. That's the New Testament counterpart to Jehovah, by the way. Lord. Kyrios. It declares his deity. Philippians 2:11, by the way, he will be given a name which is above every name. What does that show you about Jesus? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Kyrios, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's sovereign. He's above all. He's deity. Jesus, Jesus, our Savior. Going Matthew 1:21, his name shall be called unto you, will be born. You know, his name will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their what? Not problems, not social, society's social problems. He shall save his people from their sins. He's our sin bearer. Jesus is his, referring to his human name. Christ, anointed one. He's the Messiah. And John 1:41, by the way, look at John 1:41. See, we don't have to guess what these names mean. We can look in the Word of God. And, you know, the definition of Jesus is mentioned in Matthew 1:21. The definition of Christ mentioned in John 1:41. Look at there. He found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And that refers to the anointed one. So, Christos, he is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who is prophesied in the Old Testament. And so he is sovereign deity, both God and man, and the promised Messiah. He is the source, Yeshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace. Next time we're together, we'll look at verse 3. So let's bow our heads at this point. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh to die for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you provide favor, unmerited, undeserved favor, and tranquility, harmony of soul. And I know that you and the Son provide these things because the Son promised peace which the world does not give. And Father, I do pray that there's believers here who are agitated, who are anxious, who are worrying, who are fearful and doubtful about circumstances or individuals. I pray that you might give them this peace as they seek to do your will, that this peace might surpass all worldly, earthly understanding, that it might garrison their hearts and guard them from worry and fear and doubt. May they rest in faith and confidence and hope and your peace. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we might throw our burdens upon you and not bear them ourselves. And without you, we can do nothing, as you said in John 15. And so we are utterly dependent upon you, Father, and your Son, the Lord Jesus. And may we look to you and your Son for grace and peace. And if you're here and not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I do want to take just a minute to give you the good news, the gospel. God sent his Son in John 3:16 to take on human flesh so that you might have eternal life. In order to do that, Jesus had to pay the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. He took on that penalty when on the cross he satisfied God's just demands. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died in your place. The Father punished him instead of you so that you can have the free gift of eternal life. Can you ever lose your salvation? No. Because it's permanent. Justice has been forever satisfied. And when you're declared righteous, that's justification. That is forever. And therefore, as Paul says, you have tranquility with God as far as judicial harmony in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a believer in Christ, you have eternal life. And nothing will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But if you want to have that ongoing tranquility of soul, it's important that we abide in Christ, that we're obedient to His Word, that we walk in fellowship, that we cast our burdens upon Him. And as you do so, you can have that abiding tranquility of soul that will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Scripture this morning. Continue to be with fellow believers here. Help us to go out with your calmness and tranquility, harmony of soul. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.